I just wanted to take a couple minutes to kind of say thanks for, from my heart, just about one specific area. There's lots of areas that I can look at you guys and share with you guys Thanksgiving. Obviously, there are things in my life that over the last couple months, obviously this is the kind of the first time in the last 2 months that I'm standing before you. It won't be regularly for a little while. But as a part of our Thanksgiving service, I wanted to thank you guys for something specifically. And that, we've talked about just the different ways that you've been praying for me and the different ways you've blessed us financially and blessed us with prayer support and just blessed our family in being present. And one of the ways that you also have blessed us has been through fasting. So throughout the month of October, you guys fasted 24 hours. Somebody was fasting each and every day for me, for us. And that was a huge blessing. And the fact that you were bringing me before the Lord in this way was actually a personal encouragement, but also it was a spiritual act of worship, entrusting me to the Lord's care. It was an act of worship, too, in that piece. I want to share with you guys a little something that's going on this morning, a part that you guys, most of you will not know or have not known, have no way of knowing. The reality is that all the other times that I've been out and come back, I don't know that I've ever wrestled with anxiety coming back. But this morning I did. And I woke up at 4 a.m., my heart racing. I mean, racing. Everything. The last 2 days have been miserable, actually, of trying to just press against this and pray into it and actually seeing that there's something else that's at work too. One of those things is just the aspect that the last thing that I want to do is ever come before you in fear. Fear of the Lord, but not fear, right? And so this morning, I was battling that. 4 a.m., got up and sent a text off to a couple guys. And I'm like, I need you guys praying for me this morning. Like, I need you to cover me. And praise God, there were guys up. Either I woke them up or there were guys up. I don't know. But responded back. And we're praying into that this morning with me. But one of the things that I had been praying for was just around clarity. Because some of that anxiety, there's a natural anxiousness that comes with just being in and out of hospitals and dealing with health and dealing with conditions. But this has been a little bit different. One of the side effects of the drug that I take now, like the common side effects, is anxiety and restlessness, awkwardness, unsteadiness. My doctor looked and she's like, I have never seen awkwardness ever as a side effect for a drug. Let me tell you, it's real. All you want to do is sometimes feel like you just feel like you want to get outside your skin. Right? And so it's a new way of living. It's a new way of pressing into the Lord. But with that has also been, in this season, a sense that there's actually a spiritual attack combined with this as well. As I've gone into the Word and just sought this out, I've been amazed at what God has done and how He deals with spiritual warfare and deals with spiritual attack. Job himself, right? There was a cosmic battle that was taking place, a spiritual battle that was taking place in the heavens that he had no idea about. Job himself was given the answer, but he didn't know the answer. Couldn't see it. Couldn't understand it. But we get a chance to see it, that Job's suffering was actually a result of a cosmic battle, a supernatural battle taking place in the heavenly. Satan actually mocks God in the garden to Eve, but then he turns around and he mocks man to God in heaven. What do I mean? In the garden, He looks at Eve and he says, listen, God doesn't want you to know what it's like to know good and evil. Satan wasn't wrong. God didn't want man to know the difference between good and evil. Satan did. It wasn't because God was selfish. It's because God knew that evil was bad. He knew what evil was. In heaven, he looks at God and he says, listen, Job will only worship you because you bless him. Take away his blessings, he will not worship you at all. And Job comes along and over, right? Even his wife says, curse God. And he's like, I will not do that. Right? There's actually a spiritual battle that takes place there. Paul, we're told, was sent a messenger of Satan to provide a thorn in his flesh. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Think about that for a minute. He didn't say, hey, you may run up against, you know, a spiritual attack every now and then. You may run against the enemy's schemes who, he says, Peter tells us that the enemy is prowling around looking for somebody to devour, right? He actually can't devour the follower of Christ. He can only roar. But the truth is that roaring is a horrible hunting tactic for a lion. Right? A lion that roars doesn't get the prey. But Paul is told that he actually has a messenger, a specific messenger that's there to torment him. And Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. That Jesus' grace is more powerful than anything that the enemy has to offer. That's an encouragement to us. So this morning as we came in for prayer, Kelly and myself and Scott together praying this morning, I was sharing with them a little bit about my morning, feeling like, yeah, I don't think this is just medical. I feel like it's actually spiritual too. Definitely a first for, I think, Scott, and I think certainly for Kelly and I. As we were praying this morning in the office, all the front doors locked, out of nowhere, a man comes tromping into the office, slips down as we're praying about spiritual warfare, and looks to us and says, I'm here. I'm here to help because God can't do it on his own. God needs help, and I'm here to help. And we all just paused. We ever wonder if there was a spiritual attack taking place? God doesn't need our help. The beauty of Christ is that he allows us into what he's doing. But he doesn't need us. He chooses to use us. But he doesn't need us. He didn't need us for the cross. He didn't need us for redemption. He doesn't need us. He wants us, and he wants to invite us into what he's doing, but he doesn't need us. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I share that with you this morning because throughout the scriptures, we see different things. We see Jesus going to fasting, and one of the times that we see him going to fasting along with others, but in this particular case, is immediately following his baptism. He says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. So Jesus is just baptized. And then for the next 40 days, he fasts. Jesus finds fasting an important thing. He does it for 40 days. And when he should be at his weakest, we find that he is actually strengthened. So the question this morning then is, as we kind of look for a moment at fasting, what is it that God actually says about fasting? Because many of us don't fully walk in it, right? Fasting is kind of seen like tithing. It's a necessary evil, right? We view it like taxes, kind of, right? And I don't mean that in a bad way. We should grow, right? If it's giving, right, we shift from tithing to giving. Tithing was the law. Giving is actually the heart, that I give because I get to, not because I have to. Fasting is one where I fast because I get to, not because I have to. And in our culture, and especially in our American Christian culture, fasting is the spiritual discipline that's gone by the wayside. Two reasons, I believe. First reason I believe that that's the case is because we like our comfort. And starving ourselves never feels comfortable. Secondly, is that fasting for many of us is just something that we don't understand. We don't understand how it works within our own spiritual life. And so we set it aside as kind of the stepchild of spiritual disciplines, the thing that gets put off. But the truth is, do we fully understand prayer? If God is sovereign, why do we pray? I'll leave you hanging on that one. But the reality is the same reason that God's called us to fast. He's called us to it. Both offer communion with Him. And both pragmatically seem to have power, even in the face of a sovereign God. And we do it as an act of obedience unto Him, not because we have to, but because we get to. And here's what Isaiah is telling us about fasting. And I want us just to read this passage real quickly. It's Isaiah 58. And I want to come back to it. We're just going to visit it just for a moment, and then we're going to take communion. But I want us to look at this together around fasting. And this is what it says in Isaiah 58. You don't need to stand today as I read this. But it says this. Starting in verse 3, it says, "Why have we fasted, and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I choose?" This is God speaking. "To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from the midst, and the pointing finger in speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday." And then verse 11, "And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fall, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." This sounds like a good thing, right? We don't typically speak of it in that term. He's actually saying that there is a prescription here for our fasting. It's not to be rigid and legalistic. But see, God has chosen the means by which we fast and calls us to it as a part of our active worship. He has chosen the means by which we fast and calls us to do it as a part of our active worship. He is. He's calling us to do that. I think sometimes we think of fasting as just a nicety. I mean, we fast to lose weight. We fast to take cholesterol checks, right? But it's like, thank God it's only 12 hours, you know? All right? Fasting for us is kind of the lost discipline. And yet, the Lord says there is much to come from it. There is much when my people seek my name and in it fast. Because God is the one who chooses fasting, because he chooses the means by which we do it, he makes it clear how we do it. Fasting is not, hey, I'm just giving up TV for the next month. Or I'm not going to go to the gym for a month. That's Lent. Right? That's Lent. Give up whatever you want for a month, make it sacrificial, and call it a day. Fasting actually dealt with the bodily needs. Two primary needs, food and water. A third need, sex. And we're not going to go into that today. But the truth of the matter is food and water. Why? Because the design before it was is that when you hungered through food, it draws you to the Word. Your natural hunger pain is a reminder that I should be going to the Word now. Your thirsting is a natural reminder that I should be going to the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that you have to do a fast every time with just food and water gone, but pick one. Start there. I don't drink water today, or I don't eat today, whatever it may be. The idea is that you're fasting from one of those two things or both. And your body, God has designed it that where we don't thirst, instead of thirsting for the things of this world, we thirst for the Spirit of God. And because man doesn't live by bread alone, right, but by the Word of God, we then feast on the Word as we become hungry. So, what does he say here then? Notice that he prescribes it. He says, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness. So he starts by being basically doing bondage breaking. He starts with personal repentance and then seeking it for others. When we come in a fast, the first thing we ought to do is be checking our own heart. Are there areas that we need to be repenting of? We need to be thinking of and knowing of and getting rid of and working on, asking the Lord to remove from our lives. And then that's followed with a seeking that for others, praying that others might be doing that. And then notice verse 7, it says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring a homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? It's a heart of genuine sacrifice. Genuine sacrifice towards the Lord and towards others in your fasting. This is good news. This means that my sacrifice, I'm not walking into a fast going, oh, this sucks. Right? This just sucks today. Lord, I hope you enjoy it because it sucks down here, right? That's not the way we approach fasting. Fasting is actually the place that we come in and we go, gosh, Lord, it's a posture of my heart. I'm willing to give this up for you because you've called me to it. You've promised me things as I walk in this. So what are those promises? What's the outcome here? Well, notice in verse 8, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, light in the midst of darkness. Light in the midst of darkness. When you're fasting, you experience light in the midst of darkness. Some of the most powerful encounters I've had with the Lord have been in times of fasting. Healing. It says, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Part of healing comes because bonds are being broken. Not just physical bonds in the natural, but also supernatural bonds. When you're fasting on behalf of others or yourself, what you're doing going before that is a means by which God has given for breaking bonds and for breaking bondage. It's a means by which he's given for healing. That does not mean that the healing looks like we think it ought to look. But God brings deliverance. Third thing that we see as an outcome of fasting is God's presence. He says, your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. I'll get personal with you guys this week. The last few weeks have been like a wilderness for me. Calling out to the Lord and just feeling, God, I just feel like you're far from me right now. Thursday, so I'm fasting and I'm praying and I was just pleading with God, speak to me. I was in Galatians for my study time, my own personal study time, and the Lord just ripped open verses in chapter 3 and 4, which are the chapters I was studying. I'll share these with you as a hope for encouragement to you of God's personalness. And it may mean nothing to you, but it meant a great deal to me. He said this. He said, you know what? This is Paul speaking. You know it was because of the bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. That's how I felt like you guys have received me in the midst of it. And in that moment, it was just God's touching hand saying, I've got you. I love you. Your purpose hasn't changed. It's the same. And you're not unempowered because of this. See, God speaks. And that same day, he was giving me 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And I just felt convinced to put it to memorization because I needed that. And in it, he says this, after saying, you know, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death, for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Christ may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Wow, what a wonderful reminder, right? Chains broken, but that fasting allows for the presence of God. It gets all the other stuff out of the way, and God uses it for His glory. And so we experience God's presence. And then we're told in verse 11, it says, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Boy, God guides us in those moments, doesn't He? Fasting brings about God's guidance as we pursue Him through His word and prayer. And then the final part in verse 12, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Restoration. Fasting is also about restoration, about restoring us in Christ. So I wanted us just to know this, to look. That when you guys are going on fasting, when you're fasting before the Lord, there's chains that are being broken and there's healing that's occurring. God's light is able to be seen in the midst of darkness as sacrifice is being displayed. God's presence is felt and known both by the person fasting and those who are being fasted for. God's guidance becomes clear and direct as you make decisions. Fasting ought to be a part of those decisions. And then restoration. That God rebuilds and restores through communion with Him. My hope is that we understand the importance of fasting. My hope is that we don't stop fasting because I'm standing before you today, but that we continue in a heart of fasting on behalf of Christ's church for one another. Feel free, continue to fast for me. I would love it. But you don't need to fast for me alone. Fast for one another. Fast for the church as a whole. Fast for this city. Fast for this county. Fast that God's work might be done wherever you go. And may fasting no longer be the ugly blight that we have to do, but may it be the wonderful discipline that God's given us that we get to do to experience His light, His healing, His presence, His guidance, and His restoration. Amen? Amen. Let's pray before we take communion. Lord God, thank You for this wonderful passage in Isaiah. Thank You, Lord, for the body here at Redemption. For the hands and feet that have been displayed towards me and towards our family. God, You are a faithful God who does wonderful things. May we not despise our communion with You, but may we run to You with joy, seeking to just sit in Your presence, seeking Your guidance, Your healing, walking in Your light and the freedom of restoration. Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion, may we put those things, God, before You that may be, God, overwhelming our hearts this morning. May we put the cares before You that may be overwhelming our hearts this morning. Lord, if there's things that we need to confess to You, may we do that. If it's sin, if it's worries, if it's anxieties, Father, call us to just put those things before You. Thank You, Lord, that we can come before You. Thank You that we can share in this wonderful sacrament of communion. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen.